Turkey. Tomorrow you will be, eh, Aiden? Hey, appreciate your singing, guys, everyone. It sounds so good. And it's a nice way to end our Thanksgiving Sunday. And I trust that we still have thankful hearts. I say still like we would somehow or have some reason not to. But God is so good, and we've enjoyed a good day. I even got home and had a little nap today. I don't know. I always hate napping on nice days. I feel like I'm wasting a nice day. But anyway, today was a nice day for a nap, so I had one. And so anyway, I'm refreshed and raring to go, so I hope you've got about 4 hours. I got about 4 hours in me this evening. No, it's just teasing you. Lots to be thankful for. And one of the things that we've been talking about is heaven. And we've been looking at the heavenly highlights and heavenly sights and talking about this place that we know as heaven. And I'll reiterate or remind us of a few things, and we'll pray here in a moment, but you know, again, as I mentioned this word heaven, it's a bigger thing than just this, you know, this picture of a cloud in the sky. I'm talking about heaven, the abode of our Heavenly Father. I'm talking about the millennium, 1,000 years of reigning with Jesus Christ as kings and priests, and He will be seated on the throne in Jerusalem, and the nations will flow into Jerusalem. We'll be the capital of the world, and Christ will rule with an iron rod, and the lion will lie down with the lamb or with the wolf, what have you. And a little child shall lead them. And it'll be a different day and age, a millennium of serving with Christ on this earth. And then the Bible tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. It just keeps getting better and better. God knows we like new things. And so He's provided us with many new things to look forward to. New heaven, a new earth, even a new name someday. And so many things we have to be thankful for. And we're going to conclude this little series on the heavenly highlights this evening. And if you would turn to Psalm chapter 17, we're going to begin here this evening. And I wanted to talk about, as we kind of conclude this, I wanted to talk about one more aspect of heaven. There's one more site. There are many that we could visit and talk about at great length. We never talked about the wedding. Someday we're going to be at a wedding. I'm not big on weddings, but this is one I'm looking forward to. I can't wait to see. You know, we do a lot of weddings here on earth pretty fancy. They're pretty extravagant. But we haven't seen anything like the wedding we're going to be a part of someday. Revelation chapter 19 reminds us of that wedding day. But there are many other sites that we haven't talked about, sites within the Word of God that we haven't visited yet. And I want to look at just one of those sites this evening, but I'll share a few other thoughts as well in regards to heaven. The things that we've been talking about, things that we're going to see. Again, as we do our best to try to imagine a crystal sea, an emerald rainbow above the throne of God, where the river of life will flow forth from it. The tree of life that will grow 12 different fruits each month, and we don't even understand how these things are going to work or operate, but the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, innumerable amounts of angels, worship, praise, singing, the glory and the light of God in this beautiful place called heaven to come, and the eternity that waits for us. I'll tell you, we have so much to look forward to and to be thankful for. And it really is. It's like that vacation. It's like waiting for the weekend, right? You work hard all week. You work hard all winter. You wait for those dreary, dark winter nights to pass. Spring comes, summer comes, and it's vacation time. Off to the beach. And that motivates us, right? It gets us through those difficult times. Well, friends, rest is coming. Vacation day is coming. The holiday, as C.S. Lewis put it, is coming. And we have so much to look forward to. When we get to that day, it's going to be amazing. As the reality of these things that we only see dimly now, just a shadow through the Word of God, we try to understand these things, but someday we will experience them in real time, live and in person. So I'm looking forward to that day. We have talked about the sights, the heavenly sights in heaven, and I wanted to share a few thoughts on some things that we won't miss before we get into a few more things here in regards to heaven's sights. Let me pray. Father, we love You. And again, as we meet together this evening, thank You, Lord, for each one that's here. Thank You for those that are visiting. Thank You, Lord, for those that have taken the time out of busy schedules. Thank You, Lord, for those that struggle with health. And yet, Lord, here we are. Why? We're not handing out paychecks at the back door. Why, Lord? It's because of Christ. It's because we love to worship You. But Lord, we're preparing for those moments in heaven when we will gather around Your throne and bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. And so, Lord, we love this time. And though the flesh works against us, and we are weary in our well-doing, when we gather together, we have and know we will have been blessed. And so thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one that's here. And God, we pray that we would leave tonight being encouraged and, Lord, challenged, convicted even, Lord, as you see fit, and that we would have the strength we need to pursue your will, to be obedient, to be faithful with the light that you've given to us, that we would shine it. So God, bless this evening. Encourage every heart, Lord. May we be attentive to the things that we're about to read, and may we be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few things that I want to share here before we get into some new things, but there are some things that are going to change about our existence. That's one of the things that we're looking forward to about heaven. The changes in the way that we live our lives, perfectly worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. No more hindrances, no more hiccups, no more weeping before the throne and praying for God's forgiveness and repenting and mercy. All of those things will finally be gone. And we won't stumble and fall no more. Right now, a just man falls, but he riseth up again. But there's coming a day when we will worship him perfectly. Looking forward to that. A new body. You know, we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Someday we're going to experience rest. You've never had a real rest before. I hope you've had a good night's sleep. And as we go through life, those tend to get less and less, I'm learning. But someday we will experience rest, the Bible says, forevermore. And our works will follow us. You know, people say, you can't take anything with you to heaven. Well, that's not exactly true, actually. You can't take any material possessions. You can't cross that veil with your teddy bear or your wad of cash. But our works are going to follow us there. Those things that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where I want to go in a few minutes tonight. But here's a few other things that we're not going to miss. For example, many of you drove past a cemetery tonight. Probably all of us. That isn't going to happen anymore. You won't have to look out the window and tell that dad joke. You know how many people are dead in the cemetery? All of them. Ha, ha, ha. You know, that's... That's my favorite one. I tell it every time we drive past one. That's going to change. You turned a light switch on. When the men come in tonight or the ladies and they prepared for the evening, they turned on light switches. But guess what? There's coming a day when God will be the light. And we will bask in the glory and the shining light and the majesty of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You face temptation through the last few days, weeks, I dare say even hours likely. There's coming a day when you will no longer have to deal with temptation. It will be impossible to want wrong things. Isn't that wonderful? We won't want wrong things anymore. It will be impossible to sin against God. Temptation will be gone. You visited or you called on a sick person in the last little while, I'm sure. We've been praying for people that are sick amongst us. There's coming a day when we will no longer have to plead with the Lord to help those who are sick and ailing. When you won't have to visit the doctor, go to the hospital, get another prescription, take another tablet, or lay down for an hour because you need that rest, there's coming a day when all of those things are going to be gone. You locked your door, chances are. Maybe not everybody, but most of us lock our doors when we leave. And there's coming a day when the gates of heaven will be open wide. There will be no need for locks because there will be no one there to commit any evil acts against us. There's a lot of things that are going to change, things that we're so accustomed to, we don't even think about it anymore. It's just normal life for us, just the way it is. You aged a little bit. Not that I see it on your face. But I know that you have because I have too. We got a little older in the last few days, few hours, few more gray hairs. Well, there's coming a day when that will stop. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just stop the getting old process? Well, someday that's exactly what's going to happen. There will be no more aging. The body will be brand new. Nothing will be corrupting anymore. Everything will be incorruptible, indestructible, eternal. God is going to design bodies for us that will be sinless and perfect. And we're going to live in brand new bodies and experience God in a completely different way. You may have shed a tear over the last little while. Revelation 21:4 tells us there will be no tears in heaven. God will wipe our tears away. You might have taken some pain medicine for a headache or a backache, but there's no pain in heaven. You work for a living. You do your best to serve your neighbor, but someday, as I said, we're going to rest from our labors. And maybe, and hopefully, you said a prayer in the last little while. And you bowed your head, and you closed your eyes, and you imagined that throne and that emerald rainbow or whatever comes to your mind, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you did your best to quiet yourself as you spoke to him about your needs and the needs of others. And you opened your eyes, and there you were, exactly where you were when you started. maybe in a room or in your car or in your bedroom or at your table, but there's coming a day when you will speak to the Lord God face to face. Think of that. It's hard to imagine, but it is the pinnacle of our rewards. It is what we look forward to the most, to be with Jesus Christ, to see His face, to hear Him with His voice audibly speak your name. Think of that. To hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home." These are the things, these are the highlights of heaven. These are the things that we look forward to. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, it says that we will see Him face to face. And I don't know how long I'll be able to hold my composure before I press my face hard into those streets of gold, bowing before Him and praising Him and worshiping Him. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know that I'll be with my Lord and Savior. We'll be with Him. The Bible says that God will be with us and we will be with Him. And I'm looking forward to those days. Psalm chapter 17, if you would just turn there. I don't know if I told you yet where we're going to start. I guess I did. Psalm chapter 17. Verse 15, just one verse, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. But in Psalm 17, verse 15, we looked at this back a number of weeks ago. As the psalmist says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." I love that at the end of the psalm, he sort of sums it up with what he's looking forward to the most. "I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Someday we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we look forward to that day, to be with Him, to have conversation with Christ, to thank Him, personally thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to wait to do that. We did it all day today. We do it all day, every day. We tell the Lord daily, "Thank you." I think it's important that we recognize our relationship with Jesus Christ, Christian, doesn't start when we go to heaven. I hope that's a kind of a sad commentary if that's what someone might believe. Our relationship started the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Getting to know Him started then. Getting to understand who He is and how He loves us and how He wants us to know Him and live our lives for Him and what He's like, all of those wonderful truths that we see in Scripture. We can know Him now so that when we see Christ, it's not like we've got to introduce ourselves. we want to see Him and say, "There you are, Lord, just like you said you'd be. Thank you for all your help. Thank you for all your leading. Thank you for your presence with me throughout my life." But seeing Him, being with Him, is such a wonderful thought. Looking forward to that day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Please. I'm going to slow down a little bit now. I got through some of those things that I was worried was going to hang me up a little bit longer than what I wanted to be. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start here. And as you're turning there, I'm going to turn to another passage that I want to reference. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then I'm going to read from Romans chapter 14, just quickly, a couple of verses. And this is going to tell us where we're going next in regards to those heavenly sights in heaven, what we're going to see, what we're going to experience. It's incredible. People wonder, what's it going to be like in the future? You know, they go and see liars and soothsayers and deceivers and speak to devils who lie. I want to know what my future has in store for me. I want to know how I should act and how I should behave. And, you know, God already looked after all those questions. It's in a book. I'll write it all down and I'll put it in a book. And I'll tell you everything that you need to know. We can know what God has in store for us. And I can say on the authority of God's word tonight that there is one scene in heaven that every single one of us will see someday as Christians. Every one of us is going to stand in the same place. And Romans is where I'll read it from. Chapter 14, starting in verse 10. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." It's important that we recognize that word "all." That means me too. It means you too. It means as believers, every single one of us will stand, as we just read, before the judgment seat of Christ. We know it as the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. It's a throwback to those Greek Olympics when those Olympians and those runners and boxers and different athletes would come before the podium and receive their rewards, receive their medals for what they had done and how well they were conditioned and how much they trained and how hard they worked and all of those things. And it's a picture of that. Someday we will stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reward day. It's reward day. And there's a certain measure of that. There's an aspect of that day that's coming that every single Christian will experience that strikes terror within our spirit, within our thinking, within our mind. We think to ourselves, am I worthy? Will there be anything that I have to show for my love for Christ? And I think that's right and proper. There should be at least some concern. It's interesting, I've got some family and loved ones, some friends from Emmanuel tonight. I shared the story back a little while ago. When I was a young student at Emmanuel Baptist Christian School, I can remember graduation day, and I can remember sitting up there. And I know I shared the story before, so I won't go into it long, but thinking that surely there would be something for me. Everybody was getting something. You know, some people were getting $5 coupons, some people were getting diplomas, some were getting, you know, gift certificates and awards for all the hard work they did at the Christian Academy. And though I knew within myself I didn't really do a lot of hard work, I avoided the real truth was I really didn't do any work. But somehow I thought, I'll get something, right? I'll get a thanks for trying award or something. And you know, as the principal, the director, the pastor at the time called one name after another, and him and the teachers gave out the awards one after another, I waited and I looked around me as all my friends and peers, most of them, there might have been a couple like me, not very many, got up and received their award. I never once stood up to receive anything. And you know why? I didn't do anything to earn it. And it was a little humiliating. And it was a little embarrassing. And I should be embarrassed. Because I knew my year. I knew why I didn't get anything. I hadn't earned it. I hadn't worked for it. I hadn't done anything for it. You see, there's a difference between salvation and reward. Salvation is a gift that is offered freely that must be received through faith. We believe. But rewards, we got to earn those. We need to serve the Lord in order to receive those rewards. And it's important that we make that distinction. We're not talking about salvation before the judgment seat, before the Bema Seat. This is reward day in heaven. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Let me read it again here. It says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Tim Whitten, listen. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There will be a moment in eternity to come, a moment in heaven. Now imagine, this is where we are. We remember the things we've talked about, the heavenly sights in the city of God that we're going to head to someday. And there's going to be a moment when I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Bema Seat, and I will give account of myself to God. What I have done for him and what I haven't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. We'll read there. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We've been talking about that, right? In regards to heaven and how we end up there. Well, number one, we end up there through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was the propitiation, the Bible says, the payment. We cannot be saved by our good works. Your goodness, your good deeds will not save you. It's impossible. As a matter of fact, and this offends people sometimes, in Isaiah, it says that our righteousness, compared to God's holiness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not enough. And so God sent his Son to do the work on our behalf. Jesus Christ died and shed his perfect sinless blood so that we could be saved. It has nothing to do with our works. We put our faith in Christ, the Son of God. We believe that we're sinners. We turn from our sin. We put our faith and trust in him, and then we serve him. Why? Because we love him, just as we've been talking about throughout the day, because we're so thankful for what he's done for us, and because he is God. He died for us on that cross, and someday we're going to go to be with him in this place that he's prepared for us, and we're going to stand before this throne. And we're going to make an account of our lives. And we're going to demonstrate. We're going to have that moment to say personally to the Lord, I love you. Thank you. And the ways in which we will do that will be Well, what I spend my week doing this week, serving the Lord in some way, trying to honor Him, trying to obey Him. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So we labor, we work, we serve. We don't spend our weeks just, you know, sitting back and watching garbage television and leaving our Bible on the shelves and never even thinking about praying, and then show up on Sunday and have a little 1 hour snack and then leave and forget about God the whole time. The rest of the, why? Because we need to work. Don't be like me. Spend a whole year doing nothing and expected to get an award for it. That's not how it works. We want to labor. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just for rewards. The rewards are the symbols, are the heavenly symbols, the tokens of our love and our gratitude for Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died for us. In eternity to come, I want to have some emblem other than my own voice and my own praise to God in heaven. I want to have some token that I can say, I loved Him so much. And it's true. And I did. And I tried. And we labor. And we want no one to steal our reward, to steal our crown. And so we're faithful. We have to be obedient. We have to labor, it says, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And that word accepted doesn't mean, again, it has nothing to do with salvation. It's a matter of pleasing Him. It's a matter of saying, Lord, I love You so much. Here's what I've done for You as it is. It's not much. Thanks for helping me to do it. Thanks for providing me with the skills, the gifts, and the resources, and the help, and the strength. And this is what I did for You. This is what I have for You. And we're looking forward to presenting our gifts to the Lord someday. It shouldn't just be a thought of terror or something that strikes fear in us to stand in heaven with God, with those innumerable angels before the Bema seat. And to only think of fear and remorse and regret, you're still alive. If you hear my voice, you can change all that. It should be something that we look forward to. And if I spend this week doing whatever the Lord leads me to do in those simple little ways, being faithful, then when I stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat someday, Lord willing, I'll have something to show Him, something to offer Him, something to demonstrate my love for Him. I love Him, and I want Him to know that. And I want to demonstrate that. I want the whole world to know that. And the truth is, someday heaven will. All of heaven will see me and will hear me as I give an account. And it probably won't be pretty on lots of cases, but I certainly want to labor as best I can so that I can be accepted of Him or well-pleasing to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so this is another scene that we're going to experience someday in heaven. And again, this shouldn't be frightening. This shouldn't be ominous or scary. And I don't mean to make it sound that way. Only that I want to challenge myself and all of us to be faithful. Look, be faithful. Don't take any chances. Just labor. Pray. Ask God to give you opportunities to serve Him. It doesn't matter what that looks like. It might be as simple as writing I say simple, but it's such a wonderful thing to send a card or to give a card of encouragement to someone. You do that in honor and in the name of the Lord to please Him, and it counts. You pray for someone or on someone's behalf genuinely, without dissimulation, the Bible says, or sincerely in your heart. God, help them. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their well-being. Lord, use me to be a blessing to them, and that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what it means to labor. To minister, to help others, to see what your neighbor's needs are, to see what your brothers and sisters' needs are, and to do what you can to labor, to serve them. And I see it all around me, and I'm so thankful for it. You know, it's one of the things about a busy church that is busy laboring for the Lord is you kind of got to step up. That's a good thing. You say, well, everybody's pretty busy around here. I think that's a good idea. I might get busy myself. To labor for the Lord, what a privilege. And there's a purpose. We want to please Him. I want to put a smile on God's face. I don't know. I know that's not very theologically sound, but I like the idea of it. I like the idea that from time to time, God is pleased with me, that He would say, thank you. Well done. Good job. I long for that. And this is the place where we will hear those words. Well done. when we receive those rewards that we sing about casting at his feet to say, it's not because of me, it's because of you. You allowed me to do this. You gifted me to do this. You saved me and forgave and pardoned my sins so that I could be here today. That's the only reason. It's because of you. Even in our rewards, Christ gets the glory. And yet, rewards wait for us. Jesus Christ said, leap for joy. And I knew you've heard me say it a lot. Jump up and down. That's how excited you should be. Sometimes, where do I put my cane? I know, it's not always easy. I'm just saying. Be excited nonetheless. We got several here tonight, Brett. But Jesus Christ was making a point. He said, look, great is your reward. Leap for joy. That's how excited you should be. When we're persecuted, when people wear on us and they run us down and life is hard and the devil works against us, just remember this day. The holiday is coming. And so we labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lord willing here, I want to spend a couple of minutes here and then I want to talk about, well, some of those crowns that we from time to time consider or read about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so we have a picture of a building. You know, if you're building something, you want it to be sturdy, you want it to be sound, secure, you want to have good materials, right? You don't want to use some wood and then a little bit of styrofoam and then some more wood and maybe some paper. That's not going to stand up. Right? You need good materials when you build. And so keep that in mind as we continue to read. It's the good materials that we're collecting here, Christian. It's laboring in those good things for the Lord that's important. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, these are the building materials that are strong, that are valuable. These are the materials that we want to work with. And the gold and the silver, these things that we think about are those labors. It's that little card. It's that prayer. It's that service in church, passing that offering plate or knocking on that door or standing on the street corner or pouring a bowl of soup or packing a lunch or giving some money or whatever the Lord leads you to do. That's the gold. That's the silver. We do it in faith. We do it in honor of the Lord heartily and happily. And we build on that foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down. He is the cornerstone, and we build upon it. As he helps us and as he inspires us and blesses us, we build on that foundation, those good works that he calls us to do. Not my works. He doesn't want me to bring my stuff. I got some rocks. I got some sticks. I got some sand, Lord. That's what I can bring to the picnic. Use my materials. That other stuff's not going to cut it. And so we talk about the wood and the hay and the stubble. Those are the things that we do outside of the will of God. Those are the things that we do that don't have eternity's value in mind. Things that I do for myself, for the flesh. Things that God never requested of me. And those are the things that the devil wants to keep us busy doing. Isn't it true? We waste so much time, or we're tempted to waste so much time doing things, worrying about things, thinking about things, engaging in things that have no eternal value. And yet some of the things that we do for the Lord, we say, well, what good is it? I had someone tell me once, what good is prayer? What good does it really do? I'll tell you. I can show you all kinds of examples, but prayer. Talk to Peter, he'll tell you. Got him out of prison a few times. You know, we serve the Lord in these ways that we don't necessarily think are all that important. But be faithful with God's calling in your life no matter what it is. Labor for him in those areas. It says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest. I'm just going to lay bare before the Lord God and all of heaven. Here it is, Lord. Here's what I did for you. Everybody watching, here it is. Every man's work will be made manifest. Then it says this, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I can remember different times throwing a chunk of wood in the fireplace, whether it was at my uncle's camp or whether it was at my own home, or, you know, and some of these wood, you know, just scraps of bits and pieces of wood would have nails and screws in it. And the wood would burn, but guess what was left behind? Those nails and those screws. Only the strong material doesn't burn up. Only the things that are valuable will remain. And we see here a picture of those useless things that we spend our time sometimes doing, being consumed in the fires, the divine holy fires of heaven, and just gone. We don't need that up here. Those are gone. And it tells us in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. Okay, this is not the principal at the high school. This isn't, the guy at the skating rink or the guy at the Olympics even. This is the Son of God in eternity, heaven, giving us rewards for our faithfulness and our service to Him. And I don't think we should underestimate how wonderful this is going to be and how determined we must be to serve God, to be faithful. The devil knows what he's doing when he tries to knock us off that track. He doesn't want us to experience any of this, any of God's will. But we need to remain faithful, because it says also in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now think of those words for a second. Where are we right now? In this scene, where are we? We're in heaven. We're at the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two words, suffer and loss, don't fit this heavenly scene in our minds. We say, oh, hold on a second. Suffer, I thought suffering was over. This is the idea of suffering loss, or is experiencing loss, the loss of reward. And that's the kind of thing that tugs at me and reminds me to be faithful. I don't want to suffer loss. Loss of those symbols and tokens of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we remain vigilant. We don't allow the enemy to distract us. We're faithful with what we do, because reward day is coming. And this is one of the scenes in heaven. Just quickly as we close, I'm going to try to go through these last five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll go there first. Here's the thing. We read about these crowns from time to time, and it's been a while since I reviewed them, and I thought as a way to kind of close down this study on heaven, we'd revisit some of these rewards. Now, by the way, don't think that this is it. This isn't the extent of the list of rewards. The greatest reward, of course, is being with Christ. It's being saved from hell. It's being pardoned from all your offenses. It's being in a right relationship with the God of heaven and earth. It's amazing. And yet it doesn't stop there. Again, millennium, new heaven, new earth, and rewards to come. But there are some specific crowns the Bible mentions for specific services unto Him. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is referred to here in the text as the incorruptible crown, or some refer to it as the victor's crown. And the idea of the victor's crown, number one, is this crown is given for gaining self-control, temperance, discipline. It's saying no to the flesh. It's crucifying the flesh daily. It's denying myself, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. And there is a crown. There is a reward for that. You know, we live in a world that's just feed the flesh. If it feels good, do it. Eat it. Take it. Look at it. Whatever. Just, if it feels good, it must be okay. You know, the Bible teaches us to discipline ourselves. And it ain't easy, right? Especially when there's turkey in the oven and you want the third helpings and all these things. And there's a lot more to it than that, obviously. This morning we were in Genesis chapter 39 and we talked about a young man named Joseph that was tempted by the flesh or in the flesh day by day. And these are the sorts of things that we must run from and we must resist and we must be faithful, because we want that victor's crown. We want to gain mastery over ourselves and discipline ourselves and temperance and self-control. We use to cater to the flesh. But Romans 6, verses 12 to 14 tells us now we battle against it. The flesh and the spirit warring against one another. Again, this crown is for those who put those fleshly desires to death. Kill them day after day after day. And when we do, the Bible says there will be an incorruptible crown, a victor's crown. Secondly, this evening, turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The victor's crown. Secondly, the crown of rejoicing, or others refer to it as the soul winner's crown. Yes, it's important that we share our faith. You know that the quality of our service will be revealed in the quantity of our rewards. That makes sense? The quality of our service will be revealed in the quantity of our rewards. In other words, I did nothing back in those school days, and the quantity of my rewards spoke for how much I did. I didn't have anything to show for what I did. What did you do? Nothing. What did you get? Nothing. Well, that's how it works. And we just need to be careful to recognize and to remember that and to be faithful. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 2. Verse 19, the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing, it says, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and crown. Philippians 4:1, Paul said that those who were saved under his ministry were his crown and joy of rejoicing. The soul winner's crown. Rewards for sharing the gospel with those, for being a part of bringing others to Christ. You know, it's rude to point at people, but we should be pointing people to Jesus Christ all the time, being light, pointing people to Christ. You know, and it's not an option, I don't believe. If I'm not introducing Christ to other people, it's probably because I don't know him. If I know him, I want to tell people about him, right? I tell people about loved ones all the time. Hey, this is my dad, this is my mom, these are my siblings, I care about them, they're awesome in these ways, and I talk about them. And, you know, that's what we do with our Lord and our Savior. That's what it means to be a witness for Christ, to testify about his goodness, his grace, his mercy, redemption, forgiveness, salvation, all of those things. And when we do, we're sowing seeds that potentially could bring them to Christ, they could be saved. And those are our greatest treasures. That's why Paul said, my crown of joy and rejoicing, my treasure, he said, will be those who come to faith in Christ. I will see them there someday, their smiling faces across that crystal sea, and say, wow, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, that I get to be a part of that. And so we share our faith. We let our light shine. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the crown of rejoicing. And we do our best to share Jesus Christ with others. Just quickly, let me share the reference. James chapter 1, verse 12. We'll go to one more and then I'll wrap it up. James chapter 1, verse 12. This is the third crown. This is the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 also references the crown of life. I love this one. Verse 12, it says, blessed is the man, or blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, we don't like trials and temptations. Every temptation is an opportunity to make God look good and the devil look bad, or vice versa. I know I say that a lot, but it's true. It's good to remember that. We don't have to grieve every temptation. Like, God, why? Why? It's like, oh, it's an opportunity to see how things are going with my faith. Try out some of my skills here. God, you've been training me. I want to be obedient. Resist. Abhor that which is evil. Whatever. And we can make God look good. And there is a reward for that. When we serve the Lord God, when we honor him with our lives, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. It might be into sin, or it might be just trials, difficulties. There are some stories that some of us have that are so heartbreaking, so gut-wrenching. And we just wonder how, Lord, without you, we could never do it. Well, that's how. And so this crown, this reward, is for believers who maintain a love for the Lord despite the tribulations and the trials and the temptations they face. They remain faithful to him. And there's been some very difficult stories, and yet God is faithful. These are just some of the crowns, some of the rewards. Crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, in regards to those who focused and wait on Christ and wait for that hope in heaven. You ever just look up into the sky and, ooh, is that you, Lord? Wait for that trumpet to sound, wondering when he's going to return. We should. We should hope for him. The crown of righteousness. And then finally, the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, the crown of glory for leaders, those who lead in the church, those believers that are leaders as God has called them to be in their homes, in their Sunday school classes, in the ministry, in the church, in the pastorate, in the mission field, in the job place, however God has, you know, we're all leaders in some way. Somebody is following you and you are following somebody else and you're leading others in the same direction. And so we have to be careful to recognize we're all leading in some way. And God gives us all opportunities to serve him. And so we are faithful in our places of service. And certainly as the Lord allows us to serve him, we want to be faithful, not just for the reward, but for his sake. But there are rewards. These are just a few. Some of the rewards that we have to look forward to. And many of us would say, I don't care about the rewards. I just want to be with Jesus. Well, I would agree. He is our greatest reward. But the rewards that we someday will receive then demonstrate our love for him now. And so someday we'll be able to love him perfectly. It'll be easy. I don't know if that's, again, theological to say that, but I'll be perfect. Right now, it's a little different. And in some ways, I think it counts. It means, maybe not more, but it means something to the Lord to say, you know, you believe me though you didn't see me. Blessed are they, Jesus Christ said, who believe in me and have not seen me. You served me even though it was much harder then. You kept the faith. Those things are important. It demonstrates our love for Christ. And not only for our sake, but for those that are lost around us. Anyway, these are just some of the things that we're looking forward to someday, church. Heaven is coming. Let's be faithful. Lots to be thankful for. Amen? Even on this Thanksgiving evening. And God is good. We're so excited about what he has in store for us. But in the meantime, we want to be busy laboring, not just for the rewards, but that others will come to know these exciting things that wait for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for these truths. We thank you, Lord, for what waits. Jesus Christ, he said in chapter 6 of Luke, leap for joy, for great is your reward. And so, God, help us to be excited. Help us, Lord, to allow that excitement, that anticipation to be loyalty, to be faithfulness, to be obedience to you, that we would stand hard against the enemy, putting on the whole armor of God, the armor of light, letting you lead the way, walking by faith, not by sight. Father, all of these things, we just ask for your help. We are Christian soldiers, but we are also children. We are also sheep. And so, O Lord Jesus, we see our weaknesses and we pray for your help. We thank you for your mercy and your patience. But God, allow us and enable us and provide us with opportunities to honor you. And thank you, Lord, for your patience when we don't. We love you. We look forward to these days that are coming. And we thank you for them. And we thank you for Christ, who made it possible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.